Us today. At this time, we're going to dismiss those that are involved in Children's Church, and we're going to let the choir take their seats down in the congregation. If you're visiting with us for the first time, you might have noticed that we stand a great deal during the song service, and our youth caused that to be, and we couldn't hardly stand to have them all standing up and us sitting down, so we've concluded that anybody that wants to can stand, and anyone that doesn't want to can sit. So I hope you'll feel at home the next time you come and know what that's all about. Had a lady stood right behind my wife and I. It's been quite a while back now, but she said, "Do y'all stand all the time?" I said, "Not all the time, but we stand some." So take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus. We've got some fellows here from Kansas visiting with us today. We're glad to have them. Craig Perry. You might have known him when he was about that tall. The Perry family came here for a while, and Craig is grown up and getting ready. He's finished his work, but he's not graduated yet, but going back to graduate. So we're glad to have you guys with us today. And Miss Betty Stroll is hosting them this week, or have been. I'm sure you didn't find anything to eat up that way. Might have overate. Exodus 17. And by the way, Gary Tranham is home, if he was telling me the truth. He's home, and continue to pray for him. And Katrina is to get out of the hospital today, but continue to pray for them. And to my knowledge, we don't have anyone else in the hospital. And our service will go on as usual tonight. We'll meet at 6 o'clock for the prayer time, and Brother Shane will be taking care of that. Gwen and I have to go to another graduation tonight, and for the life of me, I can't understand why they'd have that on Sunday, but they do. And we're graduating our fifth grandchild tonight. That makes you feel kind of old, but that's one of those deals you have to be at. Exodus, the 17th chapter. I'll get started here in a minute. And take your Bibles and turn to that, because it's a really, really important passage of Scripture. Go ahead and stand. Exodus 17. And I'm going to charge through this because I really do want to get done. But I'm doing something today that 30 years ago I would not have done in the pastorate. But I've come to a place, I'm older now by quite a lot, and I've come to a place to decide if anybody wants my job, they can have it. So I'm going to do something that I would not normally do in a service, so I'm just preparing you for that. But I want to preface what I'm going to do with this. I never preach or do anything toward the congregation that I'm not pointing to myself. So I'm preaching to myself, you understand, today. So please take that into consideration. I told Mike Disroon, he helped me get this deal up, so blame him too. But I told Mike, I said, I would not have done this a few years ago in the ministry. You like to stand while I talk? I said, I would have been fearful that folks would have come to me after the service and said, I know that you were throwing that at me. And I said, I've already got my mind made up, and I'm going to tell folks before they talk to me after the service, if the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't fit, you don't even need to talk to me. Okay? All right. Exodus 17 and beginning with verse 8. Then came Amalek. Have you got any Amaleks in your life? Well, you're going to realize that you do have before this service is over. You have some Amaleks in your life, just as I have Amaleks. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Have you experienced that? Moses' hands were heavy. Now, he's talking about life here. You've got to be able to translate this into today. What is going on in your life and in mine? Moses' hands were heavy. Our hands get heavy. And they took a stone. And they put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And here's an understatement. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Our Father, we come before your throne today. Now, we pray, God, that you would just open us up. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would have free reign. And so, Lord, more than what would be natural. Lord, open us up to your word today, that our lives might be changed, that we might see our desperate need for the rod of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I think that in the generation in which you and I live, that God has given us a few men to stand in the gap. Some men of God who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they teach and preach the Word of God. They walk the Word of God. Their walk matches their talk. And they are men that I think that perhaps, I don't know, they will lead us during these turbulent times that you and I face as Christians that are before us. One of those men who is a hero of mine is Chuck Swindoll. And I listen to Chuck on a regular basis. I recommend him to for you to listen to. I believe he's very trustworthy, and he has great insight into the Word of God. Matter of fact, his program is called Insight for Living, and you can find that any day of the week on the internet. But in listening to Chuck's message this last week, I thought that absolutely goes with what I'm going to preach. I wish there was a way that the congregation would be able to hear this in preference to the message. And so Mike has arranged that, and our two technical guys have worked it out. And you're going to listen to a quite lengthy part of that message. But don't give up. The message is not near over when he gets through. So about 7 minutes now, so prepare yourself. Guys, would you turn it on for us?
The third visit we will have is with a man named in 3 John. Again, one of these little one-chapter books. This is a man who wanted his way. The first man we looked at has been John Mark, who walked away. The next was Demas, who loved the world. And third is Diotrephes, who wanted his way. We don't need to spend a lot of time here because the Lord himself doesn't when he writes of him. Verse 9, I wrote something to the church. We're in the book of 3 John, verse 9. John says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Before we read the next statement, please observe that John the Apostle, writing this church, mentions Diotrephes almost in passing, and he characterizes him as a man who wants to be in first place. He wants to be in charge. He wants to have his way. He wants his opinions recognized and followed. He wants an influential role where he can make things happen. He doesn't want it to be done in the power of the Spirit necessarily. He just wants his way. That's a mark of adolescence. I don't want it to be done necessarily in a wise manner. I just want what I want. I know what's best and I'm going to get it. That's a Diotrephes mentality. He wants first place. And so the apostle says, he doesn't accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will confront him. I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren. He, in fact, forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. This is what is commonly called a church boss. He isn't the appointed leader, he is the self-appointed leader. He isn't the anointed leader, he's the self-anointed leader. He wants his way, and he's going to get it at all cost. In some manner, he became involved in the leadership, and by, he became like a savage. Diotrephes lives on. His spirit lives on. I was spending part of my past week with a group of pastors at a conference. I wasn't there very long, but I was there for about 24 to 30 hours. And during my brief stay, I had a number of encounters with men in ministry. And though I don't know most of them personally, we had a chance to talk in depth about their work. And I can't tell you what percentage, but it had to be a high percentage of my conversations related to dealing with difficult people in the church. What do I do, Chuck, when I am faced with this particular individual? Then they'd describe to me the scene. I'd finish with that situation, and then I'd have coffee with a couple or three of the fellows, and even though the geography changes and the people's names change, the same idea came again. I didn't ask for it. In fact, it's tough to minister in a context like that. You deal with 200 or 300 depressed pastors, and then you come away from there thinking, did I minister to those people or what? What concerned me is the growing number of difficulties men are encountering in leading churches. It need not be that way. And all church people aren't like that. In fact, the vast majority are not that way at all. But it doesn't take many. It takes just a few. And before long, you feel like maybe God's leading me somewhere else. The only problem is, there's a Diotrephes waiting there that's just anxious to have you come. Now, I don't mean by this that every disagreeable person is a Diotrephes. That's not my point, and I am not saying that. But I am saying it's easy if you are frequently negative or if you are frequently with a bad attitude regarding the ministry of a church, it's easy to fall into a Diotrephes syndrome. It's part of adolescence, just not wanting to grow up. I finished a book recently called Well-Intentioned Dragons. Interesting book. It's written by Marshall Shelley. Well-Intentioned Dragons is a book about difficulties people have in churches. He writes, "Dragons, of course, are fictional beasts. Monstrous reptiles with lion's claws, serpent's tail, bat wings, and scaly skin. They exist only in the imagination. But there are dragons of a different sort, decidedly real. In most cases, though not always, they do not intend to be sinister. In fact, they're usually quite friendly, but their charm belies their power to destroy. Within the church, there are often sincere, well-meaning saints, but they leave ulcers, strained relationships, and hard feelings in their wake. They don't consider themselves difficult people. They don't sit up nights thinking of ways to be nasty. Often they are pillars of the community, talented, strong personalities, deservingly respected, but for some reason they undermine the ministry of a church. They are not naturally rebellious or pathological. They are loyal church members, convinced they're serving God, but they wind up doing more harm than good. They can drive pastors crazy or out of the church. Some dragons are openly critical. They are the ones who accuse you of being, pick one, too spiritual, not spiritual enough, too dominant, too laid back, too narrow, too loose, too structured, too disorganized, or ulterior in your motives. These criticisms are painful because they are largely unanswerable. How can you defend yourself and maintain a spirit of peace? How can you possibly prove the purity of your motives? Dragons make it hard to disagree without being disagreeable." Are you a Diotrephes? Are you a Diotrephes in the making? It may be difficult for you to answer that question. You may not even be aware of it if it's true, because I think often we're well-intentioned in our feelings. I am sure Diotrephes never set out in his mind to destroy a church, but somehow in the process of time, Diotrephes took charge. So much so that when someone as gracious as the Apostle John wrote, he wouldn't even receive the letter.
Okay. I want to say that I had no one in mind when I thought it would be great for us to be able to play that little excerpt from that message. But I thought that was great. Who are the Amaleks of our life? Amalek is symbolic of that which stands between us and victory. Amalek is symbolic of that stands between us and revival in our life. It could be a circumstance. It could be a crisis or a group of people that seem to be blocking the way. It could be sickness. It could be old age. It could be education. It could be our job. But along comes Amalek. And so Moses said, "I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Now, the rod of God has a great history. I'd like for us to turn back a few pages to Exodus, the 4th chapter, and we get a little history on the rod of God. Look at Exodus 4 and verse 1. Now you know the story. Moses is herding his father-in-law's sheep in the desert, and he comes upon a bush that was on fire. And it burned, but it was not burned up. And so the Bible says that he turns aside to see what is going on with this bush that is on fire, but it is not burned up. Now, I want you to know that God has a way to get our attention, just as he had a way to get Moses' attention. It may not be a burning bush in our life, it may be something else. Some preacher said any old bush will do when God wants to get our attention. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me." God had instructed him to go back to Egypt and to lead his people out of bondage, out of Egypt, into the promised land. And Moses said, "They won't believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And I might add this. When God is calling you to a task, our first instinct most of the time is to give an excuse why we are not doing the will of God. Why I don't do that. And Moses seemed like he had a really good excuse, but none of it held any water as far as God was concerned. And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" So I want to ask you, as I ask myself, and as I listen to this, matter of fact, that's my third time to hear Chuck Swindoll talk about diatrophies, and I prayed, "Lord, do not allow me to be a diatrophies. Do not allow me to do that. Straighten me up. Pull me in line. Check me. Whatever it takes to keep me from being that does not promote the very best thing for the church." And so God asked Moses, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "It's my rod." But from that point forward, it becomes the rod of God. I was preaching on this passage to a group of young people. And I was really getting into the message, and there was a kid sitting right along in here. And I said, "And God commanded Moses to throw it on the ground. And he threw it on the ground, and it became a snake." And I said, "And you know what God told him to do next?" And this little boy on this pew said, "He said, kill it." And I said, "He said, kill it." No, he didn't say, kill it. He said, "Pick it back up. Pick it back up." By the tail, by the way. By the tail. Every one of us has this in our life that either is the rod of God or it's our own rod. Now, did you hear me? Either it is the rod of God or it is our own rod. It is that God would use in our life to promote his kingdom, to promote the ministry. But we have allowed it to become something else. It's not the power of God in our life. It's what we are able to do ourselves. Moses could have said, "This rod has been my support. I'm not going to throw it on the ground. It's been that has driven off wolves. It has been that has protected me against gangsters. It's been that has helped me over the rough places in my trails to lead these sheep to better pasture. I'm not going to throw it on the ground. It's that I'm trusting in." But God said, "Throw it on the ground." Is it my checkbook? Is it that little dab of money that I've been able to collect in the bank that I'm using for a cushion to say, "Well, if everything gets to this point, I still have this little nest egg that I can depend on. Is it my career? Is it my job? Is it that weekly paycheck that as long as that keeps coming in, I can trust in that? Is it those relationships that keep me going? Or is it my relationship with the living God? Now I'm telling you, dear friend, as I speak to myself, that whenever those Amaleks come in our life, that rod that we have been trusting in will be of no use to us unless it becomes the rod of God. Unless when we hold it up, it is the power of God that causes us to prevail. I hear stories about people who pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, and they've been able to accomplish this by their own wisdom and their own doing. And man, they have been able to provide for their family, and they've been able to keep this together by their own demise. And I'm thinking, you don't know what you're talking about. In Exodus 4 and verse 19, God said, go return to Egypt. And Moses took his wife, verse 20, and his sons, and he set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Now listen very, very closely. Here's the hitcher. Here's the rub. Here is where it is all at. And Moses took his rod in his hand. Did I read that right? Are you following? Did I read that right? And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea in Exodus the 17th chapter, it is Moses that stands with the rod of God in the Red Sea, separates. When the children of Israel run out of water, Moses takes the rod of God. Now there's two different situations there when they run out of water, and there's a lot of good preaching right along in there. One time, God tells him to speak, to strike the rock, because the rock, that rock is Jesus. Tells him to strike the rock, smite the rock, and then he says, speak to the rock. And you know, Moses got in trouble over that deal, but it was with the power of God, it was with the rod of God. And so, this first great problem for the children of Israel was an obstacle. It was the sea. Now listen to me closely, because this is what's going on in your life. There are going to be obstacles that keep you from doing what God wants you to do. There's going to be obstacles. Then they ran out of water. So there was a deficiency. There's always going to be a deficiency. In your life, there's always going to be those deficiencies. If you're going to serve the Lord, those things are going to come. Those obstacles are going to come. Those deficiencies are going to come in your life. Now, I want to get going here because I don't want to leave out this best part. There's going to be Amaleks in your life. So this is what, you ought to be able to rehearse the story now. This is what took place. Amalek came up against the children of Israel. Aaron and Hur went up with Moses to the top of the hill. And as the battle continued on, I like short battles, don't you? But that's not usually the way it is. I tell you what, when you're raising a bunch of teenagers in your home, it's not usually a short battle. It seems like that for those 5 or 6 years, it lasted 20 years. There we go. They went up on top of the hill, and they began to fight, and Moses lifted up the rod of God. Now here's two men that are observant of the situation. Now here's what I want us to get out of this message. A few years ago, we did a thing in our church called Natural Church Growth. And follow some guidelines in natural church growth. And if you do what is supposedly suggested in the book, you will naturally grow. Well, I took one thing away from that I'm still carrying in my hip pocket. And that is that you empower the leadership. When you have someone in the church that is doing the job and doing a good job, you empower them to do that job. You don't criticize the job they're doing unless you're absolutely confident you could do a better job. Now, I jumped ahead of Ben. I didn't mean to, but I got ahead of Ben. Is he in? Where's he at? Ben Bowling. I got ahead of him. I bush hogged when he was going bush hogging. I should have asked. I had everything loaded, so I went ahead and did it. And I decided while I was bush hogging that if anyone said anything about my job that was not a brag, I would say to them, "You do it next time." Do you know who's going to do it next time?
You.
My wife. Ben, don't wait on her. Don't wait on her. I don't believe she'll do it. But she said, that bush hog. Now, she didn't say, "Lanny, you didn't do a very good job." She said, "That bush hog didn't do a very good job." Listen, now she don't like me using her for an example, but she just set that deal up this morning. I had to be able to use that. We are to, those folks that are doing the job, we are to build them up. What did Aaron and her do? They got a rock for Moses to sit on because he's getting tired of standing. So they were supporting the job that he was doing. And then his hands got so tired holding them up that he couldn't hold them up. And so one got on one side and one got on the other, and they held up their hands. Now, folks, we're in one of two positions in the church. Either we're holding up people's hands or we are a diotrephes. We are either holding up people's hands or we are a diotrephes. Now, I'm going to choose to be a hand holder. I'm going to choose to be one of those that holds up people's hands that are doing the job. I believe that it not only energizes the individual who is doing the job. Now, whatever it takes to hold up that hand, whatever it takes to move that stone around there and give them a place to sit, whatever it takes. Do you want me to move these chairs? Can I set that table up? What do you want me to bring? How can I make this easier for you? How can I support you in this that you're going to do? For some of you, it would be, don't bring them on Wednesday night. Don't pick them up on the van. That'd make life a lot easier, wouldn't it? I had to drive the van once a while back, and I, matter of fact, I'd driven it several times. Kelly got his hip out joint or something. I drove it several times, and boy, some of them kids is mean, ain't they, Kelly? And I was sick, and Gwen said, "You're going to drive the van?" I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, you're liable to give it to the kids." I said, "I hope I do give it to them mean ones. They deserve it." What can I do? Now that's being a Diotrephes, isn't it? What can I do to make it easier for you? What can you do to make it easier for me? How can you lift up my hands? How can I lift up your hands in this job that God has called you to in the church? If every one of us would decide to be an Aaron and Hur and not a Diotrephes, it would be like a machine that's oiled. It'd be so much smoother. But we've got these Diotrephes that it's not just one person's job to deal with, but it's all of our jobs to deal with. We're going to have a baptism service, and I'm going to dismiss our candidate for baptism to go get ready. And let's stand together, and I want to give you an invitation today. If you're here as a Christian, that you would decide today to make a decision for Christ, that you would invite Jesus into your heart as personal Savior. Serenity is going to paint a picture today of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's become real in her life. Is it become real in your life? Do you know Him as Savior? If you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity at? Well, if you're not a Christian, the Bible says there's only two places to go. Either you're going to hell or heaven. There's no other place. And I'd urge you to make a decision for Christ today, to receive Him as your personal Savior. So we're going to sing a song of invitation, and I'm going to invite you to make a decision for Christ. If you want to be saved, I want you to come to me. Or if you want to join the church, I want you to come to me. Maybe you just need to come to this altar and do business with Jesus. So as we sing, you come right now.